Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Louis Giglio, he's no stranger. I mean, if you've read his new book, Not Forsaken, he'll be out signing it in the atrium at the South Campus. But Louis and Shelley have really, God has used them in a dynamic way. In 1997, they started Passion Conferences, designed to engage college students to do something great for God. Last year, at four different venues, they had over 40,000 college students. But they're challenging to do something for the kingdom. This year, on New Year's Eve, Passion Conferences have taken the bold step of renting the Mercedes-Benz Superdome in Atlanta. I mean, it is the premier venue in the country. And they're going to fill it, believing God to fill it, with college students who are going to have an encounter with God that will change them and change the country as we get ready to begin a new decade. I mean, imagine the vision of that. In 2009, they started Passion City Church. It's grown, it's multi-campus, runs thousands upon tens of thousands of people. But Louis Giglio is one of God's prophetic voices in our generation. And I'm thankful that we not only call him a friend, but now it's, Louis, it's just like your family, man. It's just like your family. We love you. Thank you for sharing your life, your ministry with us. Would you join me in welcoming Louis Giglio to James River Church? Come on, let's give it up.
Wow, thank you so much. I do feel at home. And Pastor John and Debbie, I just want to say thank you again for welcoming me into your family. Springfield's becoming like a second home to me. I know my way to Andy's by myself. I'm not going to mention who maybe has put me on that track, Justin, but someone has steered me well in all things culinary in Springfield, Missouri. I believe God can do a miracle today. There are palm trees behind me in Springfield, Missouri, so I believe for the supernatural today. I love this church. I love you, Pastor John, and I respect you so much. And Pastor John and Debbie, I have with my wife Shelley the privilege of traveling around the world, and everywhere we go, people speak so well of this church. And when people hear that I'm coming to James River or we've been to James River, I was saying to John last night, 100% of the time people say, oh my goodness, what an amazing church. Oh my goodness, what a spirit-filled church. Oh my goodness, that church is moving in such power. And so to you, Brandon, the whole family, I love you guys and I do feel at home here. And I was excited, as you were this year, to see Pastor John release his new book, Soul Set Free. What an important and amazing message. And I got an advanced copy of the manuscript, was able to read it. And I know everyone at James River would have already gotten several copies and read it. But if you were maybe just new to the equation and just got here, I want to recommend that you get a hold of it and that you get a copy for a friend. It's a message that really will change your life and I believe change the church. And when the church changes, everything changes. And so I just want to congratulate you on such an amazing message and thank you for bringing it to the world and just continue to pray blessing on that message as well. And I felt this morning, we were talking last night about Joplin, about you guys just putting a stake in the ground in Joplin, a place that, you know, has been through hard times, but yet God is still writing a great story. And the story of Joplin, Missouri is yet to fully be told, and only heaven knows what God is going to do in that city. And to think that James River is moving that way feels like the gospel. And Pastor John, if it's okay, I just felt like this morning that God was going to put it on somebody's heart today to give a significant and unprecedented gift to Joplin, Missouri. And I don't know what that means. You know, in human terms, when you start hearing things like that, you think someone's going to give $1 million or $10 million. And I don't know, an unprecedented gift might be $100 because Jesus notices everything and he sees the heart. But this isn't a giving message. I'm not here to talk about giving today. I don't think there's a special giving going on today. But I just felt that I wanted to encourage you today to be sensitive to the fact that God may, in the next few moments, or maybe already has today, somehow, without your preconceived process, put Joplin, Missouri on your radar, and you can give a history-changing gift to what God is doing there. And I want to call that out today in faith and just believe that God is going to do that. And that you'll not get the credit or the glory, but you'll give God the credit and the glory because you'll know how miraculously he put that on your family's heart, how your family unanimously came around that mind-boggling figure and said, oh, we delightfully will invest this in what God is doing in the world. Can we just maybe believe God for that today, somehow, some way? And if that's you at Northwest Joplin or here at the South Campus, I just tell one of your leaders, tell one of the pastors today, take a step of action today and say, hey, that's crazy that that dude, what was his name again, showed up here today and said that because it really confirmed something that was going on in our family. If for no other reason, I hope that that's part of my joy in being here today. I loved getting to Springfield. I got on a Delta flight yesterday afternoon, said goodbye to my wife. I started flying here. We took off from Atlanta, Georgia. I was sitting in the front seat, seat one. That's a good seat to be in. Seat 1A, one seat on one side, two on the other on the flight we were on. And as soon as we got in the air good, getting close to 10,000 feet, all of a sudden I felt like the guy behind me opened a Perrier that had been shaken up and it foamed and fizzed a little bit everywhere until I realized it was a high school girl trying to make it to the lavatory and she didn't quite make it. So she threw up all into my seat and on me. It's pretty awesome. So first she threw up all over me, and then she knelt down in the aisle beside me and threw everything else up onto the carpet by my seat. But we only had an hour and 47 minutes to go in the flight, so everything was great. I'll let you work out, in case you get bored during the message, how I managed the rest of that process. But it was pretty interesting. Doing laundry in the bathroom on a plane is something I'd never done before, but you look for new experiences in life. The man across the aisle from me was not spirit-filled, and although he didn't even get any of the results of this action personally on himself, it was interesting doing the rest of the flight with him. But your boy, Pastor Louis, got 5,000 sky miles from the flight attendant. Which, trust me, is the last thing I need. I've got enough sky miles for all of us to go on a nice trip somewhere. But the little card that the flight attendant filled out is on my Insta story, and it says, reason why we're giving the 5,000 miles. And then in her handwriting, it says, customer threw up on him, comma, he was super cool about it. So as you study the scripture, you'll discover the fruits of the Spirit, and you know some of them, but one that you'll learn in time as we all mature in our faith is being thrown up on by a stranger on a Delta flight and being super cool about it. This is not a human reaction. This is a spirit reaction. And I felt so sorry for her. Turns out I'm just going to tell the whole story. Why not? I won't tell this at the next service, so you guys are privy to this wonderful news. But somehow this story is going to come full circle. When we landed, there was a big welcome committee as we came through security into baggage claim with a sign welcoming a foreign exchange student to Springfield, Missouri. And it was her. So imagine that long journey, leaving your family, leaving another continent, flying to America. I'm sure maybe it wasn't a direct flight from Europe to Springfield, so probably had to land in Atlanta. That's no knock on Springfield. Connect to another flight, been traveling all day, and now I'm throwing up on a person that I don't know right as we get on the flight. So I feel like there's going to be a full circle somewhere. Maybe she's coming to live with one of you, and that's why I'm telling this story. She might be here this morning for all I know, and if she is, I'm just glad you feel better, and I'm so sorry that happened to you. What a horrible thing to have happen on a flight. And I'm a grown man, and I'm going to have such a great sermon illustration some point along the way that it's all going to be worth it. So praise God. Oh, I was going to tell you that for a reason. I was traveling light, so the kind people of James River, Pastor, went and bought me this shirt just in the event that I needed a new non-throw-up shirt to preach in today. So thank you to James River for this shirt that I'm wearing right now. I'm grateful for it. And these are different pants, in case some of you are OCD and germaphobes. These are different pants than the ones I had on earlier. They called when we landed for the biohazard team to come to the plane, because the plane was going to turn around and go home to clean up the biohazard, which I realize now that I was in the biohazard. Don't you love life? Isn't life good? Father, thank you today that nothing offends you. No problem offends you. No failure offends you. That you move toward failure with hope and forgiveness. That you move toward our difficulties with power. And I pray today that you would turn someone's story around, that you would absolutely reverse the curse in someone's life today as you stir up your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that you'll do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I wrote the new book that I am carrying around the world, it's called Not Forsaken, it's because God desires for you to come to know him intimately as a perfect father. Now that was such a mouthful to get zero amens. I am going to just feel confident in going ahead anyway. But it's important to God that you come to know him intimately as a perfect heavenly father. One of my mentors, A.W. Tozer, in another generation said, the most important thing about you, and including me and you together, is what we think about or what you think about when you think about God. In other words, when you hear God, the image that comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. He goes on to say, why? He says, because we all move by secret law of the soul toward our mental image of God. Therefore, wrong image, wrong life. Flawed image of God, flawed life on earth and potentially into eternity. And when you think about this idea, what do we think about when we think about God? Instantly, all kind of ideas come into our minds today, much less our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, the guys at the CrossFit box. All kind of images come in people's mind. For a lot of people, just an old, kind gentleman with a Morgan Freeman voice, probably got hard candy in his pockets for the kids. For someone else, maybe a little hard of hearing, got the large font up on his phone to read the text messages. Kind of keep it down in the church if we could, because we don't want to upset Grandpa. For other people, just an angry scorekeeper in the sky, just watching and waiting for missteps so he can pounce and smash people into the ground. A lot of people, and no one would say it, but for a lot of people, it's just Alexa. Could you play me a song this morning? Could you tell me my calendar today? Could you give me the forecast? Could you tell me what date X, Y, and Z happened? And we just call out to God as if he's on beck and call to answer our dilemmas in life. And then we always, as we would to Alexa or Siri, thank you so much for that information. And then we move on. Or just some cosmic force, energy, light, the divine being. I'm looking for my harmonic convergence with the great God of the sky. There are thousands of images that people have when they think about God. But here's what I love today. God isn't silent in this process. Romans 1 says he's made it clear to everybody on planet Earth who he is just by the creation that he's made, so that everyone is without excuse. Everyone's gonna know there is a great and glorious creator God of wonder and beauty and might just by waking up and looking into the sky. But that's not all he did. He ultimately sent the prophets, and the prophets pointed to a Messiah, and Messiah arrived. His name was Jesus, and Jesus stepped into the story to answer the question, what is God like? And so he taught us a lot of things, Jesus did. He taught us that God is almighty. He taught us that he is sovereign. He taught us that he is Lord. He taught us that he is just. He taught us that he is a maker. He taught us that he is graceful. But the primary thing Jesus taught us about God is this, that God is a father. 189 times in the four Gospels alone, Jesus refers to the Almighty as Father. And in the key texts, in the key teachings, Father is on display. I'll give you one example. Matthew 6, he said, and when you pray, everyone knows this, and when you pray, pray like this. Say it with me, all the campuses together. And when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Now, this is the model prayer. This is a core teaching. This is a central concept. When you pray, don't pray, oh, sovereign God of the heavens. Yes, that is a good prayer, and we find that prayer in the scripture. But when you pray, I want you to pray to someone that you have come to know intimately as a perfect father. Now, he's not just any father, because he art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. But he is a father, and father means relationship, closeness, and intimacy. And that's what God is inviting you into. And that's one of the reasons people stumbled over Jesus. How can I get in the arms of Elohim and Jehovah? I'll tell you how. Jehovah God, Yahweh God, Elohim wants to know you intimately as a father. And if this doesn't start transforming our lives today and turning something upside down in our souls today, I'm just telling you, we are either deceived by the enemy, we've been sold less than the gospel, or we've been to church too much, or all of the above. That I can know the Almighty God of gods and call him my Father. That's what the text says in Romans chapter 8, the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is let us know who we are. So read this with me in Romans 8:14. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. So if we are enslaved to fear or any of its cousins, we've talked about this several times when I've been here. Fear comes in a lot of forms: depression, anxiety, stress, dread, all of the cousins of fear. If fear has a grip on my life, I know the Holy Spirit doesn't have a grip on my life. Because the Spirit doesn't lead us to be slaves again to fear. But look what the Spirit does do. But the Spirit you received is a spirit of sonship. Now, sonship can throw the ladies off in the house today, but what the word actually means is the spirit of adoption. That's the Greek word. So it's not about men and women, boys and girls. It's about children. So the Spirit doesn't lead us to be slaves again to fear, but the Spirit leads us to adoption, to knowing that we have a brand new identity. And by Him, just a little clarification, not that it's needed at James River, but not by it, the Spirit, but by Him, the Spirit. Amen? By Him, the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. So do you see what's happening here? The Holy Spirit comes into my life and into your life through our faith in Christ. And the Spirit now cries out as it awakens my spirit, Abba. Now, Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. So in the day and time and the culture of Jesus Christ, when a dad would come in from the field or come home from work in the marketplace, the children would run in the street and say, Abba, 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 Abba. It's not quite daddy, but it's really close to that. It's certainly not sir. It's Father. So the Spirit of God awakens my spirit. This is what happens at spiritual birth in Christ. And then my spirit cries out, Abba. So how do I know that I'm saved? This is a question that has been through the church for my entire lifetime. How do I really know I'm saved? I made a decision. It was a summer camp night. It was a Sunday night service at church. It was in 1978 or 1982 or 1994 or 2008. How do I really know that I'm saved? You really know you're saved because the Spirit of God in you says, that is my Father. That's how you know you're saved. Not I have a date circled on a calendar that I filled out a card or I prayed a prayer or I made a decision. That's great. We all did have a beginning point in our relationship with God. But the way I know I'm saved is when my spirit cries out, that Almighty God, He is my Father. And I belong to Him. So how does this happen? It happens because the nature of spiritual birth, that's how it happens. The gospel and the nature of the gospel is spiritual birth. I love this. We are not just changing destinations when we put our faith in Jesus. Amen? It's not a transactional event. I'm a pastor, and I love the church, and I want to build the church. But the gospel is not about joining an organization. It's primarily not about putting your name on a membership roll. It's not about claiming a denomination. The nature of the gospel is spiritual birth. That's what John writes in John's Gospel, chapter 1, down to verse 12. It says, yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The very nature of the gospel isn't to improve our lives. So I say this all the time. The gospel doesn't go like this. Sin makes you bad, and believing in God and going to church can make you better. That is not the gospel. It's way worse than that. The gospel goes like this. Sin makes you dead. And dead people can't do anything to help themselves. And Jesus Christ came to earth because he was the only one who could raise dead people up out of spiritual death into everlasting, eternal life. Jesus did not leave the throne of heaven to improve your life. Oh, he ultimately will improve your life, but he left heaven to bring you out of the grave and to raise you up from the dead. And he did that the moment you were, as he told Nicodemus, born again. The nature of the gospel, hello, is spiritual birth. So that's going to put a question on the table today for all of us. Have you been born again? The question is not, are you in church today? We're all 100% about that. The question is not, was your granddaddy a pastor or was your mom a believer? The question is not, have you been a good assemblies person or have you been a good whatever you came from or are you a good person? That's not the question. The question is, have you been born again? And if you have, then you've experienced the doorway into this wonderful possibility of having an intimate relationship with God as a perfect heavenly Father. How do you get that relationship? By being born again. And why is this important? Secondly, because all of us are hardwired from birth for a father's blessing. When I was growing up, my mom, all of our moms, most of our moms are saints. A lot of you had difficult relationships and struggles with your mom, but moms are saints. It's because of our moms. Can we just say this together? I know it's not Mother's Day, but every day is Mother's Day. We're here, clothed, fed, cared for, and we owe it all to our moms. Amen. Moms, we love you, and there's no way we could tell you enough that you make life happen for us. But in a moment where dad shows up, the kids lose their mind. Can I get a witness? I'm thinking about the summer pool on our vacation to Florida, to the motel we went to, the Efficiency Motel, and Fort Walton Beach, Florida, we went to when I was a kid, and dad would go out fishing with the other men in the morning or go play golf with the other men, and we showed back up at the pool. It was pandemonium, and mom had been there the whole time, you know, but when dad got there, everything changed, and I would be like, dad, 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 and what did I say to dad? I would say, dad, you got to watch me, dad. You got to watch me, dad. Are you watching me, dad? Dad, hey, dad, don't talk to mom. Watch me, dad. No, dad, don't get something to drink. Watch me. Dad, are you watching? Are you watching? I'm going to do my running jump. Are you ready? I'm going to do my run. I learned a running jump today. Are you ready? I'm only this big. And dad finally says, I'm watching you, Ace. So I check. You still watching? You still watching? You watching? Okay, no, no, don't. Okay, you're watching. Here I go. And I go and do my running jump. I go in the pool. I don't drown. I come up, and I only care about one thing. Only one thing on planet Earth matters, and what is it that matters? Did you see it? Dad, did you see it? And all you care about, all you want to know. No one taught you this. This didn't happen in preschool. No neighbor family said, now this is how life works. This is all innate, hardwired from birth. All you wanted to know is, did you see it? And you wanted to hear, wow, way to go, baby girl. Great job, Ace. You didn't care if they meant it. You didn't care if it was sincere. You didn't care if it really was a good running jump. All you wanted to know is, did you see it and did you like it? And that just accentuates over the journey of our lives. It's called the Father's blessing. And it's described something like this. I need my dad's affection, and I need his approval, and I need his participation, and I need his belief in me. And when you get it, it's a stepping stone that you can stand on to start becoming the person God made you to be. And when you don't get it, there's a gap. And here's the tough part. The gap doesn't go away. When I was doing some research for Not Forsaken, I came across a study in Psychology Today by Nancy Drexler, and she'd studied 75 high-achieving women. These women were crushing it in their jobs, their careers, their families, their dreams. And she said, her words, I was surprised to discover that every one of the 75 women still viewed their success through the lens of what their father thought. She said a lot of them didn't even owe their father the decency of consideration. They had been through hurt and disappointment, but yet they still, all 75 of them, looked at how they were doing in life the same way we did at the beginning of the journey. Daddy, did you see me? I graduated. Daddy, did you see me? I got the job. Daddy, did you see me? We got married. Daddy, did you see me? Look, I have two beautiful children. Daddy, did you see me? I actually am on the cover of the magazine. I got the award for our sales team. I accomplished something, Dad. I did it. And what I've discovered, when I released this book, a young college-age young man came to me and he said, man, I don't know whether that's for me or not. He said, my dad died last year and he was a leader in the church, but yet at home it was a different story and I've got a lot of wounds on my life because of my dad. And he said, he passed away 9 months ago and I closed the door on that chapter of my life and I don't know if I want to open it again. Is it worth it for me to go back, you think? He's asking me. And in the kindness, I just said, man, you don't have a choice. Without that blessing, there's a gap. That's why it is so beautiful that God is inviting us into a brand new relationship with Him as a perfect heavenly Father. The problem is obvious. Come down to the fourth turn. The problem is obvious. If Jesus is revealing God as Father, then the enemy is going to put a bullseye on fatherhood. And we don't even need to take four sentences to unpack how that's reality in Springfield, Missouri, in Joplin, Missouri, and in every city in America and all around the world. One in four kids are growing up in America right now without their father present in the home. That means not just that a person isn't present in the home, but the blessing that we so long for isn't present in the home. And I've had so many people say to me, man, I hear your message about God being a perfect father. I hear your message about knowing God as a father. I hear your message about knowing the Almighty intimately. But listen, if God's like my dad, I'm not interested. And I just want you to know today, here is the beauty and the power. God isn't the reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father. He's not just a bigger version of your dad. He's the perfect version of your dad. in the psalmist, Psalm 27. Listen to what he said. Worst case scenario, he says, even if my mother and my father forsake me. Worst case scenario, dad walked out the door. Dad wouldn't show up. Dad wouldn't sober up. Dad couldn't get past himself. Dad died. Mom and dad got divorced. Dad's living with another family in Phoenix. Dad was too busy with his work to care about what was happening with me. He was too emotionally crippled to actually say the words, I love you. Maybe he was just one of those Midwestern men who said, hey, I don't need to tell you I love you. You know I love you. I've got a newsflash for you. Your kids don't just need to know that you love them. They need to hear you say that you love them. Every kid from the womb is waiting for their dad to say, I love you, I believe in you, I am here for you. And you can do anything, and I'm gonna be right there for you as you soar, but if you ever were to stumble and fall, the first person beside you helping you back up again and speaking life into you all over again is gonna be your dad. You can count on me. And even if that walked out the door, or worse, and there's a lot of worse in the house today. And mom too, mother and father forsake me. Listen to what the psalmist wrote, the Lord will take me up. This is the invitation of Jesus today. It's to come and to hear the seven words that change everything. And they're the words that are kind of percolating in this text in Romans chapter 8. As it says, the spirits bear witnessing with our spirit. It's crying out, Abba, Father. But look what it says in the next verse, in verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So there's a conversation going on, spirit to spirit, that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. God is turning graves upside down today. And God is reversing stories today. And he's wrapping the possibility in these seven words. I am who you say that I am. I am who you say I am. I am not abuse. That happened, but that is not who I am. I am not abandoned. I got abandoned, but I am not abandoned. I am who you say I am. I am not divorced. That is not the defining label on my life. Yes, there was a divorce. In fact, there were two. But I am who you say I am. And my identity today, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. We've sung the words, but it's different to believe the words. I'm not just somebody barely making it. I am who you say I am. I'm not defined by my father's words of saying you're never going to amount to anything. I'm defined by my father's words who say, you are a child of the Almighty God. You are a loved daughter, a loved son of a king. And I'll tell you the last little turn on this, why that is supernatural. Because it gives you the power to reverse the curse. I tell a lot of stories about me and my dad, and not forsaken, he was an amazing guy, a genius, an awesome father, was disabled late in life, spent the last 7 years of his life disabled, died of a heart attack suddenly on a Friday, April 28th, 1995. And in those years of disability, my dad went through the hardest of times. He had a brain virus, brain surgery, second brain surgery, mental disability, physical disability, never went back to work, never drove a car, never dressed himself, never fed himself. And one of the days we were sitting in the hospital room, second surgery, and I was trying to share the love of God with my dad. We had common ground around everything but our faith in Jesus. And I was telling him how much God loved him. My dad was around my age at the time, around 60, 61 years old. I was in my 30s. And I said, Dad, God loves you so much, and I love you. It was just me and him in the hospital room, and my dad looked down his hospital bed at me. His head was all wrapped up from coming through a second brain surgery, and he just looked at me with those piercing blue eyes that he had, and he said, Ace, he goes, no one ever wanted me, and no one ever loved me. And I don't believe God loves me either. Words I had never heard my dad say my entire life. I'd heard sort of anecdotally that his parents split up when he was a tiny kid, that my granddad I never met died the year I was born. My dad lived with his aunt and uncle, Uncle Roy and Aunt Catherine, for a season. He lived with his grandmother for a little while. He's kind of passed around from family to family, went to all three high schools in his town of Columbus, Georgia. I'd heard all that, but you know, when you're kids, you don't care about any of that. You just are mad because your parents didn't give you what you want, didn't do what you want. You don't see them any different than like a vending machine that kind of works on your beck and call. You don't see your parents until later in life. And I'd heard all these stories, but I none of it really mattered that much. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, tears just flowing down my face, cannot catch a breath, don't even know how to reply. I don't even know what the next sentence is to that. And for the first time in my lifetime, I saw my father, my dad, not as a father, but I saw him for the first time in my life as a son. Didn't excuse the fact that maybe he was emotionally not available all the time, or that he was depressed his whole life, or had a little bit of a drinking problem. It didn't wash all that under the rug, because I mean, given what he went through, my dad was a great dad. And every time you walk through the Chick-fil-A store or go through the drive-thru, that logo on the bag, that's my dad's creation. My dad left a lot of marks on planet Earth, and he was a genius in his life. But all of a sudden, I realized my dad had lived 61 years without a father's blessing. And I went, thank God for the gospel. Because I'm not only your son, Louis Giglio, I am God's son. I not only have you as a father, I've got him as a father. And I've been born again. And when I was born again, guess what? I was born a loved son of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was not the work of flesh or the will of man or decision of Martha Jean and Louis Giglio. It was God's decision. It was God's doing. It was God's choice. And I am standing under a Niagara Falls waterfall right now of the blessing of Almighty God. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, I forsook my son on the cross so that you would know I will never in life forsake you. You have got my participation. You have got my belief. You have got my blessing and my affection pouring over your life, just like Jesus had starting his ministry. I hear it in my spirit. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. She belongs to me. He belongs to me. She is mine. He is mine. She is mine. He is mine. These are my children, and I love them, not based on what they've done, but who they are. And I knew sitting there, this is the gospel. The gospel turns stories around. In Christ today, we are not subject to circumstance. We are revolutionary agents on earth by the power of Almighty God. We cannot be controlled by what happened in the past. We cannot be stymied by things in our history. We cannot be stalled out by what people said or did to us, because we are now alive, filled with a new spirit who is telling us the words that change everything. I am a child of the Almighty God. I am who you say I am. And I couldn't get a sentence out to my dad, but I sat in that chair that day and I said, I will spend every moment I am alive on earth with my father, sending the blessing I'm getting from my new family tree back up my earthly family tree. And I will give my dad the blessing that he never got from his dad, because this is a revolutionary story. And so I'm telling you today, your curse is broken. You are a loved son, a loved daughter. But here's the great story. You can break the curse for every generation to come in your family. And you can break the curse that way by forgiving. Not excusing, but by forgiving and sending. We love these DNA tests. I don't know if you've taken one or not. Spit in a cup, mail it off. A few weeks later, you get an email. They tell you everything about your origin. One of them's called 23andMe. Have you done that one? Well, 23andMe might be great. But all you need to really focus on today is your origin. 3andMe. That's my family tree. Oh, come on, church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they gave birth to me. So I want us to pray together. And I believed, and we prayed today for power. We prayed for you this morning, that God would move in supernatural power. So across all four of these locations, all the way to Joplin, north and west here at South, in the stillness of this moment, I want to give you the opportunity to do something bold. If the Spirit of God has been stirring as we read through the Word of God in your spirit, and more than at any point in your life, He has been convincing you in these last few minutes that you are not forsaken, but you actually have been adopted, that you are not walked out on, you are not left behind, you are not abandoned, you are not even defined by divorce or by death of a parent or disinterest of a father or by the abuse that happened in your life, but you are defined by God. Loved daughter. Loved son. And you may be 61, but it just happened for you. And you could amen today. I built 2 businesses and raised 6 grandkids and own 100 acres. And I did all of it trying to prove to my dad that he was wrong about me. But somehow it still stings deep down. And today, God turned my story around. I want to pray for you, and we just want to pray over you. If that's anyone in this gathering, at any location, right here and right now, I am standing into the reality of who you say I am. And I receive it. God's doing a miracle in my heart right now, a miracle of being a loved daughter, a loved son. And I just want to ask you just to stand while we're just praying quietly. People aren't looking around. It's a holy moment. But I just want to pray over you in the power of the name of Jesus. And I just want to invite you anywhere to just stand to say, I will walk out of this room a different person, knowing that I am a loved son, a loved daughter of a perfect father. If that's you, could you just stand wherever you are, front, back, middle, any age, any season of life, to say, I believe it and I receive it. And I'm just standing into it today. It might not be an easy thing to do. Standing isn't miraculous in any way, but it is a sign and it's powerful. Thank you so much, and to you and to you. Anybody else today, just God speaking this over your life and you just want to receive it today. Any age, any stage, I just want to receive today who he says that I am. I am not forsaken, but I am adopted. I am loved and prized and cherished by a perfect father. And he is speaking that blessing over me today, and I am receiving it in my life. Lots of people standing in every section. I believe there's a few more that want to join. And if we had another moment or 2 or 10, that probably have 100 people standing at the end of that. But I just want to encourage you. It's in your heart just to stand up into this blessing. Just come on and join us.